Morning, church. How are we all? Good, good. I just thought it'd be nice to just have the music at the back. I just wanted to start off with just praying. You know, when we were at the conference in the Gold Coast, one thing that I really liked was how every session they started it with corporate prayer. And I thought that was so powerful. You know, we do that here once a fortnight, you know, just getting together before the service, and then we do it as well at the team meeting. But as a church, just starting with prayer, it's just so powerful. So if you could please do me a favor and just stand up as we just pray, you know, before I do the message. Just open up your mouth and just pray. We'll just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. We thank God that we made it to church this morning. We thank God for the opportunity to hear the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you've already begun to do. We thank you, Father, that by the end of this day, Lord, we will see healings in our bodies. We will see miracles in our lives. We will see that you are a God who moves. You are a God who opens doors that no man can close. You are the way maker. You are the beginning and the end. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to pray together as a church. And so, Lord, even before we begin, Lord, I just commit this whole service to you. I commit this message I'm about to share to you, Lord. I commit your people to you, and I say, Lord, may you meet us all at our point of need. I thank you, Father, that you receive our prayers. They are not wasted. They are not wasted words. Father, we thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We thank you, Father, that we are the head and not the tail. Father, that victory belongs to Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world, that you are the Prince of Peace. So whatever it is we need, we have access to it, if only we would believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Please take your seats. Thank you, Noctula. All right. So hello, people, and welcome to church. Welcome to everyone who's watching online. I'm Pastor Nami, if we've not met. It's always nice to have new people. So please, let's make sure if there's anyone who's new that we do spend some time with them. So last week, we talked about our church being a place to what? Belong. Planted was 2 weeks ago. Thanks, Bert. A place to belong. And we talked about a place to belong is about producing the types of individuals that make people feel accepted. If we're going to be that church, we have to be those individuals, right? We talked about the heart of compassion that the Lord Jesus has. How he told his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into the harvest field, because he saw the crowds and he saw that they were helpless and they were harassed, and he likened them to sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. And then we spoke about the love of the Father. We looked at the story of the prodigal son who chose to live without the influence of his father, but then he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses and returned to his father welcomed him with open arms. He celebrated him. And that our role as the church is to go and share that message, that there is a father who is waiting to welcome his children with open arms. Today, though, I'll be sharing on the subject of a place to become. We want our church to be a place to become all that God has purposed and destined for your life. So what is that? I don't know about you, but when I was young, I only ever wanted to do two things, or to be two things. I think I've shared this before. One was to be a nun. Yes, a nun. And the other was to be a teacher. And then, when I gave my life to Christ, I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. I was 18 when I gave my life to Christ. I just wanted to tell people about Jesus, anyone who would listen to me. Then, I became a regular church goer. And then, I got comfortable. And then, I didn't want to tell people about Jesus. Only those who were interested in listening. Can you relate to that? Yep, we do that. Then I went through a phase where I wanted to know, what is the call of God on my life? And you know, that phase lasted for years. I wanted to know, what am I destined for? This name, this word destiny. And I bet there's a few of us here who are still asking that question. What am I destined for? What is the call of God on my life? Although there's nothing wrong with that, if we are not careful, we can easily transfer our ambition from the world into the church and seek to reach some level of accomplishment in the kingdom of God. If you've been a Christian for a while or you read the Bible, you come to realize that the kingdom of God tends to be quite the opposite of what the world is. We know that among the disciples, there were two brothers who requested from Jesus to be seated on either side of the Lord. But instead, he took the opportunity to teach them about servanthood. I want to read from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 again. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So to answer the question of what must I become, for the Christian, becoming boils down to two things. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and making disciples. So what is a true disciple and how do I become a fruitful one? Webster's Dictionary defines a disciple as a pupil or follower of any teacher or school. A true disciple, they say, is not just a student or a learner, but a follower, like what Bert said, a follower, one who applies what he has learned. A disciple actively learns Jesus' teachings, exposing myself to the Word of God through reading, listening to the Bible, meditating on the Word of God, seeking to understand. A disciple strives to become like Jesus in character, in humility, in service, and in holiness. A disciple learns to live in community where I can grow in faith with others. Doing business with God is therefore essential to my becoming a fruitful disciple. When I speak of doing business with God, I'm talking about transacting with God. I'm talking about the truth that God wants a relationship with us, that we will need to seek Him, that we'll need to show up, we'll need to sort some things out, we'll need to resolve some outstanding issues, things that stand in the way of living in line with God's plan, God's purpose. Doing business with God is key to becoming a fruitful disciple because it gives you and I the opportunity to be healed, to be set free, and for our lives to be more aligned with His will. So today I wish to focus on two areas that we all need to do business with God in. Just two. The area of identity and that of authority. And that is because our ability to be fruitful in any area of our lives is highly dependent on how we identify and what we decide to do with the authority that comes with that identity. In the book of Judges, we are introduced to a story of a man who needed to do business with God around his identity and authority. Before I continue, I would like you to have a think of who is your favorite Bible character. Just think of a name. And then I'd like you to think to yourself, why is that? Quite often, the people that are our favorite characters, the movies that we are drawn to, the friends that we connect with, it's because there is something in them that resonates with who we are. So for myself, this next character, I could connect with him, very much likened to myself. So Judges chapter 6, here we see the children of Israel having done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God gave them over to the hands of their enemies, the Midianites. The power of Midian was so oppressive, it says, that the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, in caves, in strongholds. And then eventually they cried out to the Lord for help. And then the Lord sent a prophet to remind them of their disobedience. Then after that, we pick it up in Judges 6, verse 11 to 16, and it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." And we know chapters down that that is exactly what happened. The angel of the Lord addressed Gideon in a manner that was foreign to him. He called him a mighty warrior. Gideon replied, "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Gideon identified himself and his people more with being the unprotected ones. Why has this happened to us? We are the unprotected ones. He goes on to say, "The Lord has abandoned us." So Gideon identified himself and his people more with being the abandoned, the neglected by the Lord, the ones who are uncared for. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." He says, "You have strength." We see here a huge contrast between what Gideon sees or perceives and what the Lord sees. Gideon perceives weakness. The Lord sees strength. I wonder if you can relate to that. The Lord was showing Gideon a part of his identity that was unknown to him. He called him mighty warrior or mighty man of valor, you know, depending on which version you're reading. What is that? Someone with exceptional courage. That's what the Lord is calling Gideon. Someone with strength and bravery, especially in the face of danger or adversity. Gideon replied, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. I am the least in the family." I wonder if you've ever felt like that. That you're weak. That you're the least. That you're not as popular as other people. It's interesting that it was not enough that the angel of the Lord spoke a word. We have the Bible. There's so many amazing things in the Bible. But quite often, that doesn't seem like it's enough for us. The word is not enough. And the thing is, that is because for Gideon, he identified with smallness and insignificance. In order to become all that God has called us to, identity has to be through God's eyes, through God's perspective, not our own. We must become God-conscious and not self-conscious. We must understand sonship and the heart of the Father. The Bible tells us that the Spirit we have received does not make us slaves so that we live in fear again. It says that the Spirit that we have received brought about our adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. It's like saying, Daddy. Yeah? That's the Spirit. One of the key benefits of sorting out your unresolved issues with God is that it brings you to a place where your relationship with other people is pure and driven by love. Because you've sorted out your issues with God. You've done business with God. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8 says, I think most of us know this, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. What does this mean? It's a very nice passage. It's exciting. But what does it mean? It means if I am driven by love, I'm not going to be able to escape learning how to be patient with people who get on my nerves. I'm not going to get away with being puffed up and thinking I'm better than other people. I will not get away with disrespecting people, being selfish, losing my temper, holding grudges. It means I cannot tolerate deception and lies and claim to love. I cannot continue to be unkind, mean, rude, inconsiderate, and still say, I love. Because love is highly prized. John 3, verse 14 to 18 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We all understand that God was driven by love to send his Son to die on the cross. But how much do we appreciate the part of the scripture that we've just read that says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already? We like the part that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it continues. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So should that be something I think about as someone who is driven by love? Should that be something that concerns me? That word, that whoever does not believe stands condemned already? Or do I shut my eyes to that? I didn't see that part. When we are driven by love and not fear, then we take it upon ourselves to help people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:14 says this, but how will people call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or messenger? You and I. We must not underestimate our role in people hearing the message of Christ. We must not become too comfortable compared to when we first came to the Lord. When we are driven by love, we become intentional. We notice people. We smile at people. We show interest in people. Some people do it more naturally than others. When we are driven by love, we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Here's a question. How do you make a disciple of someone in your circle of influence who hates the church, hates Christianity and Christians because of all that they have experienced? They've experienced judgment, they've experienced neglect, they've experienced abuse, fear, distress. How do you make a disciple of such a person? I believe we have to be prepared to accept that we really don't know much. We don't know much. We don't know as much as we think we know. Although our relationship with family, friends may be readily driven by love, our relationship with other people may actually be driven by ignorance, preconceived ideas, stereotypes that we hold. So we must put on love-colored glasses. I wish I had glasses here to demonstrate, but just imagine them. Love-colored glasses. When you see people, you see them through those glasses. We must be prepared to be tested on our fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or tolerance or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says, against such things there is no law. You see, the fruit of the Spirit are different from the gifts of the Spirit. Quite often when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we can get away with saying, oh, you know, I don't have that gift. I have this gift, but God is the one who gives gifts, right? We can say that about the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, though, what we need to understand is in order to get fruit, there's a seed. So it's called the fruit of the Spirit, which means the Spirit is the seed. Where is that Spirit? The one that is in us. So the Spirit that we received, right, when we gave our lives, that Spirit is in us. Therefore, it means we have the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit comes from the fact that there is a seed in us. I say that to highlight this. Sometimes we'll say things like, I'm just not a patient person. It's just not me. I don't have self-control. I'm not very gentle. But it says you do have those things because those are the fruit of the Spirit.
Unless you're saying the Spirit is not in you, that's understandable. But by virtue of the Spirit being in you, then you do have the fruit. Earlier, we looked at identity that has to be in line with God's view. And once identity is established, we can walk in authority. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He was hiding in fear. The Lord said, go in the strength you have. He's saying you have strength. He's saying that to you and I. You have strength. You may not know it, but you have strength. He says, go and save Israel out of Midian's hand. He says, am I not sending you? The Lord said, I will be with you. You will strike down all the Midianites. We must not miss this bit. Am I not sending you? We must not miss that God says, I will be with you. Quite often, our fear is driven by self-consciousness. In the story, I guess the question I have for you is, do you know the strength within you? In the story of Gideon, it was his strength that was called out, because that is what is needed to be a mighty warrior. You might think, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a mighty warrior. But strength was called out because it was about a mighty warrior. So in essence, when Gideon's strength was being called out, it was to show that he had what was needed for the job that he was being called to do. Is God calling you to something? Is he calling you to teach, to lead, to feed the poor? Understand that you have it in you. But you don't have it because of you. Because you have it because of him. The same way Jesus said to his disciples when they were talking about there not being any food, he said, you give them something to eat. He asked them, what do you have? You give them something to eat. So I guess what I'm trying to put across is this. God needs us to understand that we have all that we need for what he has called us to. Where did Gideon's fear come from? At surface level, it might look like Gideon's fear came from the fact that the Midianites were always attacking them. But if you lean in, if you listen, you'll hear from his own mouth, from his words, that Gideon's fear was tied to his own insecurities. Because he talks about his clan. And then he talks about himself being the least in the family. I wonder where your fears have come from. A lot of us have dealt with fear all our lives, even from when we were still in our mother's womb. Who knows, when a woman is pregnant, there are things that can get passed on. So your fear is not recent if you struggle with fear. I know my own fears came from, I just had a fear of authority figures when I was growing up. I had a fear of public speaking. And that was because I had a fear of humiliation. And that was because I was teased a lot as a child, because I was an overweight child. So can you see the pattern? How it ended up there? It's very important that you ask yourself the same question. Regardless of where your fear came from, you now have to make a decision whom you are going to believe. Because we are told that fear is a spirit, and one that God has not given you. God knows what you're capable of more than you do. Part of becoming is dealing with the spirit of fear and intimidation that can be so crippling. Throughout scripture, you pick up that the reason you're going anywhere in life, and then the reason you're going to do it fiercely, is because he is with you. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, which means as a result of what I've just said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There appears to be a consistent message that God wants you and I to get. In Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." There seems to be a consistent message, whether you're looking at Old Testament, New Testament, you're looking at the disciples, you're looking at Joshua, you're looking at Gideon. Same thing. I will be with you. So I want to finish off with this. The Bible tells us that you and I are a masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good works that he has planned for us long ago. There are works that God has already planned out for you. Other translations state that we are God's handiwork. But when you look at the definition of a masterpiece, I want you to think about this for yourself. You are a masterpiece. A masterpiece is a creation, often a work of art. You know how we sometimes admire works of art? I want you to think about yourself. You are a work of art that is considered to be outstandingly skillful, creative, and profound. I like this line from the definition. Often the greatest work of its creator. You are the greatest work of your creator. So what piece of the puzzle are you? What part of the body of Christ are you? What gifts do you bring? What life experiences do you have? What God encounters have you had? And what has the Lord Jesus shown you about himself? Because here's the thing. The Lord Jesus has shown each and every one of us a different aspect of himself. If you answered any of those questions that I put forward with, "I don't know," then as a disciple, it's your responsibility to find out. Okay, you should stand up. I've said a lot of things this morning. What I would like to encourage you to do is just grab one thing and run with that. The one thing that you remember. Whether it was the first or the last thing I said, just grab something that you're going to run with, that you're going to meditate on. I just want to give people an opportunity who don't have that relationship with that Jesus, that are not able to follow him because they don't have that relationship. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one," meaning zero, "no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is it. So with our eyes closed, I just want to give us the opportunity to pray. So please pray after me. And if you've said the prayer afterwards, I'll get you to raise your hand so I can see you if you've said it for the first time or recommitting. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to the cross to die for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Still with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or you were recommitting, please raise your hand so I can see you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heaven rejoices whenever anyone gives their life to Christ. The Father celebrates. We just had three people just raise their hands. We celebrate with them. So if you just, the three people, if you raise your hand, what we'll do is at the end, we just want to congratulate you for making that bold decision. We'll get someone from our team to come and talk to you after the service. They'll give you something to explain a little bit more about this journey. But we thank you for being bold and being courageous. just want to pray for the church. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the heart of everyone who is here, Lord. I thank you for the word that has been spoken, the seed that has been planted. I pray, Father, that the soil that it has landed on is good soil, and that the enemy will not come and snatch that word. I pray for all of us that we would take that one word and run with it and meditate on it, and that will produce fruit. I pray, Father, for all of us. May we go out there and make disciples. May we go and love. May we put on our love-colored glasses. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.